Weddings are massive business. £15 billion is the value of the wedding business annually. NHS budget is only about 100 million, billion, sorry. So it's a massive amount of business. And obviously so many have been cancelled, and you can understand all the kind of the anguish. But I suppose, despite all the money that's spent on it, it's really seen as the kind of next stage of the sort of romantic journey. It's seen as a bit of a party to celebrate the next stage of love. It's seen as a social contract, which may become less and less necessary, or at least just some kind of simple contract to safeguard our goods is all that's really needed. But actually the sense of making vows and commitments to one another is really not seen as that necessary, although party might be a good idea. And the Bible has a much higher, much better, much richer view of marriage. Now, maybe when you come to this text tonight, you've got a number of feelings. I love and I hate weddings. I love them for many aspects. I don't always like kind of just hanging around, standing around, or getting put on a table with people that you don't want to be on a table with. And all those aspects of the reception. But I suppose one thing that I both love and hate about wedding ceremonies, whether I'm preaching at it or whether I'm just listening to someone preaching, is they're beautiful on the one hand, but very challenging if you've been married quite a long time. And maybe if you've been married quite a long time, or not very long, you might come to a text like this and think, I've basically got it when it comes to this idea. So you would tick the box in terms of, yep, male headship, yep, submission, yep, love. So you would understand this. This is not unfamiliar to you. But what I find whenever I return to this text is it's just profoundly, deeply challenging as to how little progress in a way that I've made. And I'm sure you sometimes feel the same too. So it is a great text to return to, however familiar it is. If you're not married, then it's a great text for you because you might be one day. You definitely want to understand about marriage because it's a fundamental building block of community in the way that God has made us. It will help you to support those who are married. But also wonderfully in this text, because Paul weaves together stuff about marriage and stuff about Christ and the church, you've always got some gospel encouragement going through, whether you're married or not. So let's have a look together. First of all, first point, wives, submit to your husbands, verses 22 through to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands. Context is one where that Paul's writing into is one where men were predominantly the powerful ones. Men were powerful in terms of influence and control of money and so forth. And they were often tyrannical, horrible rulers, and unfaithful. Women, on the other hand, were weaker in terms of power and influence and money and so forth, but often not that submissive. They were sort of ground down by their powerful husbands, but often found ways of actually circumventing that and having their own power base going on as well, and often deceptions in order to gain control. And if some of those men, some of those women became Christians, it was a fair question to ask about, so how does this work now I'm a Christian? I understand that I've been made in God's image, equally male and female. And I understand that in Christ, equally male and female are children of God. The same dignity in Christ. And I might pull that together and think, is this whole idea of headship and submission, is it kind of the equivalent of what we looked at a little while ago, which is a form of racism almost, to be saying there's two categories here, husbands and wives, male and female. And in our secular culture, that question's asked as well. It's asked amongst Christians to say, well, if we're one in Christ, why are these differences there? You know, the idea of what I'm about to preach in a few moments is utterly shocking. I would have loved to this morning have done 18 interviews on male headship and female submission and just seen the reaction to it. But, you know, even on the relatively sleepy BBC local radio stations, there would be outrage at what we're about to look at, honestly. And those questions are asked amongst Christians. They're asked amongst people who are not Christians to say, this is just outdated. You know, what is this? This is some kind of racist style discrimination. And before I say anything else, I just want to encourage you to be totally unapologetic about what we're going to teach from this text, because it is beautiful, it is glorious, it is best. It displays the gospel to us. It's how families work best. It might be shocking. It might be outrageous. But it's not wrong. It's not as though women somehow get a consolation prize. It's not in the same category as the fact that we're in terms of race and class, we are all one in Christ. There are differences that God has built into creation and continues in the new kingdom of the New Testament. It's something that carries on. It's God's beautiful design of what it is to be human, equally made in God's image, but made different, male and female. It's about God's beautiful design for families and how mutual submission makes life work best, but particularly how wives submitting to their husbands works. So we need to be not apologetic about it, but enthusiastic about it. This is not like an awkward bit of teaching. Oh, please, let's just get to the next text, because I understand the next text, but I don't really like this one. This is here's a glorious text. It's all about a brilliant way in which to live as husband and wife. It's all about a wonderful picture of Christ in the church. So let's get into it. Submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. What is submission? It's a voluntary, not forced, choice to hand over responsibility and authority because you honor God's ultimate rule. That's what submission means. It's arranging your marriage in the way that God wants you to, recognizing the role you have been given in marriage as a wife and the role your husband has been given in marriage as a husband. It's voluntarily doing that. It doesn't constrain independent thought. It doesn't constrain discussion. It doesn't constrain action. It's not some antiquated idea of a kind of housewife who brings the slippers and pipe or whatever to their husband. It's not about some particular model of wifiness. It's just that voluntary choice to hand over responsibility. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And it's a comprehensive thing. See that verse 24, submit to their husbands in everything. It's not like the husband has a sort of chief executive role, that there are some massive issues in which, you know, the husband really needs to kind of make the final decision. But for the rest of life and running the home or whatever it is, there's a universality about it. Not that every decision has to be made by both of you or by the husbands or rubber stamping everything, but in terms of that attitude of submission, there's a comprehensiveness about it. And it's a sign of strength of character, not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength of relationship, not a sign of weakness. It's not about being passive, it's about willing subjection. It's a heart attitude of respect of a wife for her husband, speaking her mind without unpleasantness, without bitterness, without competition, and beautifully empowering her husband to develop into the man that he should be, accepting his responsibilities and his role. Is to give to her man, to give to her man the God-ordained position of providing and protecting and leading. Now notice that Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Which obviously means don't submit to other people's husbands. But I think it's an important point. There are differences between men and women. There are obvious biological differences, however much culture wants to flatten those out. There are, related to that, creation differences, physiological differences, a general sense of difference between men and women. And so this command is not difficult because it's part of lining up with how we are created. But it doesn't mean that wives need to submit to everybody's husband, to everyone's, every man in the world. There's not that sense. There are situations like in the church where that again becomes significant, but it's not like in every situation. I haven't got time to develop what that means, but you can chat with me about that later if you need to, and some other threads that I might leave hanging a little bit this evening. Okay, submit, we understand what that means, and we submit as to the Lord. See that in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. In other words, submission is part of your service of the Lord. It's part of your love for Jesus. You submit because you love Jesus. You don't submit because you're inferior intellectually. You don't submit because in that culture men are more powerful. You do it out of your love for Jesus. You know that it's good because God is always good in his commands. You don't do it against nature. You don't do it against wisdom. You don't just say, well, God's called me to do it, so I better just get on with it. No, you do it because you know God's way is best. But you do it ultimately because you trust the Lord and you do it unto the Lord. And you do it recognizing the husband as the head of the wife. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Paul is absolutely clear, grabbing this statement, and if you look at some other places where he talks about it, it's clear that he's taking it from the creation, the beginning of the human race, where Adam and Eve are created by God. And in that context, he's saying the husband is the head of the wife. God gave particular responsibilities. There's significance in all the words of creation, in terms of the sequence of creation, in terms of the speaking to the man. There's all those things indicating that the husband is to be the head of the wife. And Paul then throws something else in, which is quite remarkable, which says it's not just a creation ordinance, it's actually patterned on Christ and the church, and is a pattern for Christ and the church. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. It's not that every man is the kind of Messiah to their wife. They're not Savior in the sense that Jesus was Savior, but there is a sense in which they are Savior. In terms of the provision, the protection, the looking after, the looking out for. And Paul says in particular, as well as being the Savior, the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the body, the church. There's something similar about the relationship between Christ as the head and the church as the body. There's something similar to the headship of the man, the husband, and the submission of the wife. Wives, submit to your husbands, following the pattern of Christ. Will you? Would you? Do you? How's it going? Sometimes when we do marriage preparation with people, the question is often, and I understand the question, the question is often, what does that exactly look like? And people want a kind of a nice, simple set of rules to say, okay, that means, you know, when this decision is up, we need to do this. That means, you know, the conversations always go like this. And they want it kind of worked out in some practical examples. And I understand that question, but in a way, it's asking the wrong question, really. Because as we've been thinking about through the Sermon on the Mount, this is about hearts. And hearts that want to submit will easily figure out what that looks like. Because hearts that want to submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord will prayerfully and carefully know what to do in all kinds of different situations, because that will be their desire. And of course, it might be clunky at times, and they might make mistakes, but that's not really the issue. The issue is in their hearts, what do they want to do? So I ask you, as wives or potential wives, do you submit to your husbands as part of your service of the Lord? Not do you let him make some decisions. Not do you do it because you know that's what you're supposed to do, because you've been taught that from the Bible, but you really wish you didn't have to. But do you do it joyfully, gladly, happily, thinking this is the way that God is going to bless me. This is the way that I show that I love Jesus. This is the way that will empower in a good way, that will encourage in a good way my husband to be the man that God wants him to be. Will you do that for the Lord? Will you do that for the good of your family? Children are utterly bewildered and baffled and confused and upset by families where there is conflict, where there is competition, where there is an order. Will you do that for the good of society, which flourishes best when God's order is respected? Will you submit for the glory of Christ? Secondly, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, verses 25 through to 30. Love them. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. The submission one, you kind of understand, because that might be a little bit surprising. The love one, you ever thought that's a little bit surprising? You know, you get it preached at a wedding service, say, and you think, well, you know, I love this woman, that's why I'm marrying her, stupid. Why are you telling me to love my wife? I already do. There's three Greek words for love. I'm sure you know this. There's a word, eros, to do with the kind of erotic sexual attraction, love. And you need that in a marriage. There's the philanthropic kind of word to do with friendship. And you need that in a marriage. And the Bible sometimes uses that word for love in all kinds of different contexts. But the word that is often used of God's love for his people, and the word that's used here is agape, a word for sacrificial love, unconditional love, love that comes from God, generosity, faithfulness, delight, valuing, prizing, feeling loyalty, wanting the best for, esteeming more highly than others. And you know, the reason that it's given as a command is because it's really demanding and challenging, and it's really hard. It's really hard to love your wives, and it's something that we need desperately to pray about and to work on for the glory of God. And of course, on the day that you get married, for almost all of us, we deeply love our wives, and we think this will not be an issue, keeping on loving my wife. But it is challenging to love in the way that we're called to love, as we're about to see how it's kind of exampled in what happens with Christ and the church. But to love in even just the word that we're using here, to continue to delight, to continue to value, to continue to prize, to continue to feel loyalty. After the first year, after the second year, after disappointments come, after financial hardships come, after annoying character habits don't change in you or your wife. After you get through to middle age or older age. After you realize you're not this kind of amazing young buck that you thought you were, who could conquer the world. After things get a bit saggy and baggy, you got to keep going. Love. And Paul doesn't just leave us, though, with just the command, does he? He says, love. And let me give you an example that will blow your mind. And it will make you both feel inadequate, utterly inadequate, but at the same time, somehow mysteriously encouraged. He says, love your wives as Christ loves the church, loved the church, and gave himself up for her. Love your wives like Jesus loves the church. And the submission might have been a bit shocking to you. This is like super shocking. Love your wives like Christ liked the church. It seems utterly beyond us, but somehow it seems so wonderful that that's the example he gives and encourages and drives us on. Love like Christ loves the church. Just like the woman, the wife is to behave in submission to her husband like the church submits to the Lord, the husband is to follow the pattern of Christ. It's love that's sacrificial. You see, Paul says, loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gives himself up, doesn't he? He gives up the glory of heaven. He gives up the complete, unfettered worship of the angels. He gives up all that honor and glory, and he comes to this earth. And he gives up his life, and he dies. He gives up everything sacrificially for the church. So it's sacrificial, but it's also sanctifying. He gives up his life in order to do what? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Maybe thinking about baptism as a kind of symbol of what you've heard in the gospel and what you put into practice. Purposefully, to present her, verse 27, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ wants his bride to be perfect, and he dies in order that she is, and in a sense he works to ensure that that will happen in the end, that as we eventually meet together as all of God's people with God himself in the new heavens and new earth, we will be spotless. We will be unhindered by sin. He will achieve that. And in a way, he's worked towards it as he dies for us, Jesus. But he works towards it as he continues to sanctify us and bring us towards that point. And Paul says, this is what you are to want for your wives. And I think it's all encompassing. Of course, it means that we would want for our wives to be spiritually pure and holy. We would want for them to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means we want that because ultimately that is the ultimate beauty. But it also means that we want the good of them in every sense, that we will give up anything for them, for their good, that we will give up our time, we will give up our reputation even, we will give up our career prospects, we will give up anything that will improve the lives of our wives. We will provide for them, we will protect them as Christ loves the church. Husbands, says Paul, be like Christ. See that verse 28. In the same way as Christ and the church, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Just like submission is an alien concept in our culture, loving our wives as ourselves is an alien culture. One bit of advice I always give to prospective married couples is to have a joint bank account, or a bank, virtual bank account, or whatever it is you millennials do with your Monzo accounts and piles of money. But have it jointly. It's because it's a kind of symbol of your oneness. It's not a law, it's not a rule, but it's just a bit of advice. But it's a very powerful and useful symbol. I get it, but I don't like the idea, for example, of saying, you know, this is my car and this is her car. You know, I understand for insurance reasons that might be so, for practical reasons that might be so. But as a concept, everything that separates is just rubbish in a marriage. Everything that displays unity, sameness, oneness, everything that's mine is yours, everything that's yours is mine, everything that symbolizes that is great. Sorry, don't get wound up about the cars thing and think through all the reasons why you've got separate cars, but I'm just saying, everything that pictures oneness is just better, isn't it? Because that's what Paul says. Love your wives as you love your own body. And if you want your own body to sit in your nice, smart, fancy car, you want her body to sit in it too, in the driving seat sometimes. And you want her to share all your money because she's part of your body. You want to care for it as much as you care for your own body. You don't want to deny any experience that just you think is confined for you. It's just for you to have because you love her as your own body. And Paul kind of makes a ridiculous picture. After all, verse 29, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. Again, powering in with the gospel, saying just as Christ nurtures the church and grows the church and develops the church and gives himself up for the church and treats the church as his own body, you need to love your wife like that. Husbands, love your wives. Will you do that? Will you put their ongoing development first? Will you actually lay down your life for your wife? You'll make loads of sacrifices for other things. Will you make them for your wife? Will I make them for my wife? You know, the authority that a man is given in marriage, that a husband is given in marriage, it's a massive responsibility because it's not for selfish gain. The role that a man is given to be the head of their wife is in order to serve them. Will you do that? Is your wife longing to be nurtured? Is your wife longing to be given room to grow, to develop her gifts? Us lazy men sometimes are neither leading nor encouraging, just leaving our wives to it with a kind of poor secondhand chauvinism. And young men, will you aspire to be like that? It's interesting. Little study recently about sexual harassment in schools, including online sexual abuse, which has become normalized for children, even primary school children, sending inappropriate images and so on. And of course, everyone would agree that that's wrong. Interesting too, something I'm going to be writing about this week, which is to do with the very few rape convictions there are compared to the very few, very large number of rape allegations that there are. Now, there's a complex set of reasons for those things, but some of it is the over-sexualization of our culture, but some of it is because men are not heading towards thinking, well, in God's goodness, it's likely that I'll be married, I'm going to be married, and as a husband, I need to provide and protect and nurture and care for and love. And although you're not married to every woman in the classroom and you're not married to every woman in society, if you have this kind of attitude, if you're developing this kind of attitude, you will want to provide protection for every woman that you come across. It's something to instill in our children. It's not chauvinistic. It's not outdated to say men in general provide and protect. That's your first duty, as it were, your first instinct. And the sad thing is that although it seems like that might be worse for women because there's all these powerful men and men thinking, oh, we're going to be more powerful one day, the sort of counterintuitive thing is that what's happening in our society is by flattening it, you just create this great power struggle between men and women. You add into the mix sexualization, sex is everything, and men just take advantage of that. It's a way to be truly masculine. So that was a little cultural excursion, but just coming all the way back to your own marriages that you're in right now. Husbands, will you love your wives? And it's worth just saying that we cannot truly understand marriage without the gospel. And at the same time, marriage helps us understand the gospel. Can you see how those things work together? You can't truly understand marriage without the gospel. Well, you'll say to me, hey, listen, Graham, I know quite a few successful married couples who are not Christians. Absolutely. God is good. God's common grace, our Christian heritage, his goodness to the whole world, whether they knew about Christianity or not. Sure. The patterns that he's set in place. Sure. Those all things are true. But ultimately, you don't understand marriage fully unless you understand the gospel. You really don't. What Paul is saying is there's something profound happening here in marriage which is exemplifying Christ and the church. And there's something about the way you behave in marriage that follows the pattern of Christ and the church. And no ethics class anywhere in the world without Christianity is going to teach you that. And it shapes your understanding of everything, in fact, but especially in to do with marriage. The whole male-female thing right throughout creation, the whole kind of dualness and difference, witnessing to Christ and the church. Last point, a couple of minutes. Together in essential unity. Verse 31 through to 33. See what Paul says. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So Paul has said, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Because of that, you need to create this unique, see how he begins with four, in other words, because of that, because of this profound relationship that's going to be like Christ in the church, marriage is like really, really serious. It's the most significant thing that will happen apart from your conversion in the whole of your life, becoming married. It's the most significant change that will happen in your life. It's a fundamentally new relationship to leave and be united. For this reason, because you're starting this new relationship of headship and submission, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They become one flesh because they're this one body. They're this unity, this essential unity. It becomes the focal point for a new family. Not that you dishonor the parents that you leave. Not that you distance yourself from them and despise them. But it is different. The relationship changes. You're no longer in a family with your parents. You're now in a family with your husband or wife. It's a totally new relationship. And it's a relationship in which there's a mysterious connection. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So yes, there's a profound mystery about how Christ is united to the church. But in a way, there's a profound mystery in how a husband is united with a wife. Of course, he talks about the sexual union. But the sexual union is both a symbol of the essential union, and it's a kind of a seal and a provision and a help to it at the same time. It's a unity in a totally new relationship. And that's why, as Christians, we want to have a really high view of marriage, meaning we think it's really important, really significant, and really wonderful. Not that if you're single, that you're somehow inadequate. That's not what this text is saying, but it's saying if you are able to marry, this will mark a dramatic change in you and a change that you need to honor. And then Paul sums up verse 33. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect their husband. This is exciting. This is good. This is challenging. This is what I love and hate about marriages. I'm failing. You're probably failing a bit, even if it's a little teeny bit, in terms of submitting and in terms of loving. But we look at Christ and we see the perfect pattern for love. And we look at the church submitting to Christ and we see the perfect pattern for submission. And we press on, loving our wives, submitting to our husbands, seeking to pattern and to picture the relationship between Christ and the church. And we pray for God to help us as we do that.